Okay, good morning again. I was just looking out the window at the dozer. You ever see the dozer? How many of you have noticed we have a dozer in the yard here? You know, that was just kind of dropped out of the sky, right? Did you know that? Glenn made a phone call, and we end up with a dozer on our property. Isn't that something? You know how incredible it is to have that here? I was just looking out the window. The clearing that can be done and has already been done as a result of that machine is shocking. And we didn't buy it. We didn't pay for it. It just got dropped here. It was delivered, but I'm thrilled. When I look out the window, I see those kinds of things. You know, when God is in something, you literally have to run to keep up with it. You do. It's not, we're not dragging God along in this thing, and, you know. So I'm just excited about that. And I was thinking earlier this morning about this story when, it's in Matthew 26. I don't want you to turn there right now. But in Matthew 26, there's a big gathering of people, and Jesus is there, and all the religious folks are there. And this woman comes in the room. This loud commotion happens. This woman comes in the room, and she dumps this expensive perfume on Christ, on his head, on his garments and everything. And everybody kind of stunned by this action, and they say, well, what is this waste? The disciples, indignant. What is the purpose of this waste? We could have used that perfume and sold it and did this, that, and the other thing for it. And Harry alluded to the size and the space of the classrooms. And if you were to look naturally at it, and you see our little classroom of four kids here and six kids here and eight kids here, you may be tempted to say, well, boy, that's a lot of big space. I think we built too big. Well, one of the things that Jesus said to the people who said that there was a waste, the disciples, he said to this, why do you trouble the woman? Why are you involving yourself in that? And then he says this, he says, she has done a good work for me. For me. Yes, that building is for people. Yes, we're going to have classes. We got a number of other ideas circulating. But above and beyond that, this is for Christ. Amen? And the best we could do with what we had was what you're looking at out there. That is literally, I'll tell you what, that's beyond the best that we could do, because what we could do ourselves would have been one bay garage. Hello? So thanks be to God that we got this amazing facility going up. And I just want to remind everybody, listen, it's all about Christ. It's about the community. It's not about making a name for ourselves. It's not about building our own little kingdom here so that we can all have a bigger church. We want to grow the church, absolutely. We want more people to come to Christ, absolutely. But above and beyond that, we want to honor Jesus Christ by giving him our best. Right? You know, I look at this this pile of food here today, I think this is pretty awesome. Now, if we just said, well, I'll bring a can or two in, and, you know, that would have been nice. But I think when you do a lot, when you really go over the top and you do the very best you can and what is before you, you have this kind of fun result. And to me, it's a lot more fun looking at a giant pile of stuff like this than it would be if we had, you know, five or six cans of tuna and a couple of boxes of this or that. Kind of casual. Amen? All right, so enough of that. 1 Peter chapter 2. So good to see everybody this morning. First Peter chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5 say, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house a holy priesthood with a purpose. And that purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Spiritual sacrifices. Say that two words out loud this morning. Spiritual sacrifices. Say it one more time. Spiritual, meaning having an eternal value which glorifies God. Spiritual. And then the next word, sacrifice. Sacrifices. What comes to mind when you think of the word sacrifice? What's that? What comes to mind? A sacrifice. Give up? Going without. Giving up. Not surrender, give up. But to give away, maybe? Work? Sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? When you make a sacrifice for something, what does that mean? Anybody? For the benefit of somebody else. A sacrifice. What else about a sacrifice? You know, when you think about the Old Testament sacrifices, what does that bring to mind? Blood. Death. Right? You know what we don't think about a lot when we think about sacrifices? Fire. Every offering in Leviticus was purified by fire, and fire was necessary for every sacrifice. Fire. Now, can I tell you, all this stuff would be great. Is chicken stuffing any good without a fire? You need a fire, don't you? Burn it to a crisp. How about this savory pot roast gravy? What does it really need? Fire. You got to cook it, right? Diced tomatoes. Well, of course you got to cook tomatoes, make sauce. There's a couple things here you don't need fire for, but they're useless. Canned pineapples. Fake frosting. But all you need is a spoon for that. Yeah. How do you make a cake without fire? Don't even say microwave. You need a fire. You need a fire. For most things, you got to have fire. But you know, in all the offerings and all the sacrifices, there was a requirement of fire on all of them. Leviticus 1:17, Leviticus 2:2-9, Leviticus 3:1-3, the 4th, verse 35, Leviticus 5:12, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. All those offerings needed fire. There had to be a fire. And we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. So what our sacrifices need is fire. And I was thinking about kind of what that sort of means. You know, we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are some of those spiritual sacrifices? Let's look at a couple of them. Romans chapter 12. This is kind of the first one, sort of obvious. Romans chapter 12. Say hallelujah when you get there. Hallelujah. When you get there, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Anybody in the back there yet? Hallelujah. All right. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, it's a transitional word, I beseech you. And we've taught what this means. It means I want you to move from analysis to action. We've talked a lot about theology for the last 11 chapters. Now Paul says, all right, now, therefore, because of what you know about the lost and the gospel, because you know that wages of sin is death, because you've learned about the righteousness that comes by faith, which was imputed to Abraham in chapter 5. Because you know you've been baptized into Christ in Romans 6 and in Verse 7, although there's a struggle, there's verse 8, no condemnation. And you know, and you've learned a little bit about Israel's place in the world. Because of all that theology and all you've learned about the gospel and all you know about who you are and salvation, being by grace through faith, I want you to move from analysis into action. A friend of mine used to call people who spent so much time coming up with a plan, trying to plan, never get anything done, the paralysis of analysis. How many of you have ever heard about the paralysis of analysis? Boy, there's a place for planning, but after a while it's like, okay, will you please try it? Just implement. We're plan. One thing I can't stand when you have committee after committee after committee after committee after committee after committee. They form a committee to see what the committee did. They make another committee to see what the other committee did. Plan. Talk. Nothing worse than being on a board where all they do is talk about great ideas. That's why there's never been a statue erected in memory and dedication to a committee. Because there's always a necessity to move from analysis into action. And Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What he's saying here is, you present your entirety as a person to God as a living sacrifice. That's a big deal. This isn't just a nice verse that we can read and think about. This is a verse where we literally are being called by God to move from analysis into action, to present everything we are to God for his wish to be completed, for his will to be done at our expense. There's a lot of folks that never experience joy because they don't make sacrifices. Sacrifices are really, when a sacrifice is made, there's a freedom from things. And people who are bound to things never experience joy. Did you hear what I just said? Let me repeat that. If you're in bondage to things and you don't know how to make sacrifices, you won't have a lot of joy. Because what a sacrifice does, sacrifice separates you from materialism, separates you from things. Separate yourself from, sometimes you'd be separated from your money. You say, well, I'm always separated from my money. I'm not talking about a lack of discipline. I'm talking about making sacrifices. Great joy is found in the heart of a saint who knows how to make sacrifices. Sacrificing your time, sacrificing your energy, sacrificing yourself, your entirety to God in sacrifice. Sacrificing yourself to fellowship. You know, a lot of people are miserable. They're miserable because they won't make the sacrifice of laying down their life for the brethren and initiating fellowship with people. Can I say this to you folks? We have to learn, and we have to always remember that the only way fellowship happens is if someone initiates it. Hello? How many understand that? Fellowship doesn't happen unless someone initiates it. And if you're waiting for someone else to initiate it, guess what? It's not going to happen. Because the other person's waiting, and the other one's waiting, and the other one's waiting, and four other people are waiting, and five other people are waiting, and seven other people are waiting, 20 other people are waiting. Everyone's waiting for someone to say, hey, wouldn't it be great if we all got together and sat around the fire pit? Well, someone initiate it. Wouldn't it be great if I had a friend over for dinner? Initiate it. You know, you can all picture in your mind what the ultimate fellowship looks like, can't you? How many of you could picture in your mind what would be a blast in fellowship, right? Pass from analysis into action. That takes a sacrifice to make that happen. Sacrifice. There's another sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 13. A lot of people don't think this one's important. I think this is absolutely vitally important. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by him, or Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The sacrifice of praise to God. Praise to God. What we did this morning is a sacrifice of praise to God. It's really a sacrifice when I don't want to do it. It's really a sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, a sacrifice. There's also in the following verse, let us, but do not forget to do good and share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Doing good and sharing. This is service. We have someone with a need to move in our community. Lori brought this to me a few weeks ago, said the woman had asked for help with her moving expenses. I said, well, we can't really do that, but let's find out if we can help her move. So her and John went over, and thank you for doing that, by the way. Isn't that great? Lori and John went over and met with this lady personally. Took time out of their schedule to go talk to this woman about her need to move. Isn't that awesome? I think that's amazing. Yeah, we should celebrate stuff like that. Other people do things like that too. I know, but let's celebrate them when we hear about them. I think that's amazing. Hallelujah. All right. So now we have a need. We've discovered a need in our community. Let us not forget to do good. Right? Let us not forget to do good. And I know many of you will. Service. Says, don't forget to do good and share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Share. You know what sharing means? Sharing means I just give somebody else what I already have. I give someone something that I already have. Share. It's good stuff. Sharing. In verse 13, it also says, this sharing, and the word for share, by the way, is koinonia. Service and fellowship. A sacrifice of service and a sacrifice of fellowship. And then in Philippians 4, another New Testament sacrifice. Philippians chapter 4. If you look at verse 16 to 18, it says, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. There's a fruit that abounds to people who help. And it says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice. Well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. One of the things that we ask everybody to do annually is think about, look up here, think about, you looking? Think about faith promise. Think about Josephus and Joyce and the work of God there. They need your help. You don't have to give $1,000 a month. You could do $5 or $10 a month. That's it. Your faith promise, what you commit to on a monthly basis, allows us to make a commitment to Josephus. The reason why he's been so successful and has won the people he's won to Christ and is able to work in the church as he has and has served in Ghana as well as he has is because this church, 10 years ago, 12, maybe it's 12 years ago now, 12 years ago said, let's collect on a regular basis from people who really want to give. What does it do? Number one, it keeps me in touch with that work every single month. And I give a little bit to missions. Every single time I put something in the offering, a little bit goes to missions. Or maybe a lot goes to missions. I don't know what you're doing. I don't look at those numbers. You're giving to missions. And we say, as the commitment that we see, Josephus, we can promise you this much money. And you know what? Guess what happens if the church doesn't, if folks drop off from Faith Promise? We still keep our commitment to Josephus. Because that's our commitment to Joe. Right? So I want you to be thinking about this. If you haven't been participating in Faith Promise, talk to Menzo, talk to me. Actually, those are the two best people to talk to. So talk to either one of us. You can also talk to Andy about Faith Promise, and he'll explain it to you. Faith Promise is just, it's a dollar amount that you give on a regular basis that we can send over to Joe. And there's a lot of folks who were doing it at one point, and it's great. All that you did in the past was fantastic. Thank God for that. Some folks have shifted some of their giving from Faith Promise into the building fund. You know, if you can not do that, it'd be great. Do we need the money in the building fund? Sure. There's always going to be a need. But boy, I tell you, the life of that man, his woman, if we had to get rid of this building to keep him on the field, that building gone. We would not have done it if it would have taken money from Josephus. I'll tell you that right now. Amen? Okay. So we have these kind of sacrifices ourselves, praise and worship, service, fellowship, and giving. But these need to be offered with fire. All these sacrifices, we offer ourselves with a fire. We offer our praise and worship. The praise and worship ought to have a fire to it. Amen? Praise and worship ought to be offered with fire. Service to God shouldn't be done haphazardly, shouldn't be done mildly, shouldn't be done casually. It ought to be done with fire. How many understand that? See, I want you to think about the area you're serving in and ask yourself this question. Am I serving with fire? Is there a fire to the way I do the books? Is there a fire to the way I teach my class? Is there a fire to the way I take care of the land here, the property? Is there a fire? Larry Spencer's putting together a list. You know, we're not moving into that building. Look up here very carefully. Listen to me. Read my lips. Okay? We are not opening that door to that building for our use until we have a cleaning schedule and people committed to cleaning the building. I won't open the door. We won't. We've already decided. Door's not opening until we have cleaning teams. Everybody understand that? So we can drive every Sunday and look at the outside of this building. We're not going inside until we have a cleaning team and people committed to keeping it clean. I'm going to take an area. Others can take an area. But Larry's putting together a list, and we're going to need people to help come in there. There's going to be a once-a-week cleaning, a once-a-month cleaning, and a once-a-year cleaning. You can be part of any one of those, but unless we have that filled, and there's a commitment to keep the building clean, we're probably going to hire out some of the work, but unless we have a team and a commitment to keep the building updated and nice and tidy, we are not moving into the building. Is that clear? How many understand that this morning? This is the way we're doing it. Everybody understand why? Hello? You don't understand why? How many of you understand why? Say, I understand why. This is family time. Sorry if you're kind of new here, but this is welcome to the living room. This is God's little living room. We're having a family meeting. That's how we look at these things. And the family is talking about, which you're part of, the family is talking about our new facility. But, you know, we're not going to pick up after people. Here's the other thing. You know, when you have little children and they leave things laying around, you've got to teach them how to pick things up. Sometimes you pick it up. Sometimes you leave it. We're not picking up after people. We're all adults. We're going to commit to having a nice, clean building. Amen? Okay. Just so we're all on the same page. I'm sure you all agree with that anyway. We're not slobs, but we just want to have a plan to prevent slobbage. And thank you for laughing. That needed a little bit of levity there, so thank you for laughing. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. There's something about our relationship with God where God is always busy consuming things. Sometimes in the news you'll see a fire that's just gobbling up land, and it's just unbelievable. These brush fires and how they travel and they jump and they move and they're unstoppable and they're just incredible. But you know what? They're necessary. God is a consuming fire. Look at your life, all the underbrush in your life that needs to be burned out. All the dross and the unnecessary things. God comes along once in a while and lights the match and just burns them up. Interesting. Purified by fire. I was thinking about the various uses for fire, and I just wrote this list, wrote a little scribblings down this morning as I was getting ready to come. Here's some uses for fire. Light. Think of your service in terms of light, okay? Cooking. already talked about cooking. Heat. You're going to need it soon. Ha-ha. You're in central New York. Soon we'll be heating. We had our wood stove going already the other night as we watched the Red Sox cinch the American League championship. Heat. Here's another one. Purifying. Fire purifies. Energy. How about fire can be used symbolically? What was it in 19? It was in the 50s, 1955 maybe, or 56, that those students from the school in Australia decided they were going to do a hoax with the Olympic torch. Anybody remember that? Anybody? History buff? If John Stout were here, he could explain the whole thing. The student decides they're going to get a chair of a table and they're going to wrap some undergarment around it and soak it in kerosene and light it and run into the arena where the real Olympic torch was going to be as a hoax, because they felt that, I think that group of students felt that, you know, the Olympic torch was invented by the Nazis or something like that. So they do this thing and they have this big hoax with the Olympic torch. But there's a symbolism to the Olympic torch. I don't remember the rest of the story, so I can't finish it. But I know they had a fake torch. And there's a lot of fake torches in the world, aren't there? Things that people represent to be great, and they're actually quite destructive. That's why it's important for you to discern when you go into the voting booth this coming Tuesday. And by the way, Christians ought to vote because it affects our society. You ought to get engaged and vote. The 6th, next Tuesday, November 6th. You go next Tuesday, the rest of us will go in November. But the vote is coming, and there's some really good candidates, and if you want a little bit of information, I give that to you offline here. Another thing that fire is used for, believe it or not, is hunting. You say, well, not around here. Well, guess what, American hunter? We're not the only people in the world that hunt. They use hunting in certain parts of the world where they'll literally light a field on fire to move whatever's in there out so they can kill it. Snakes, all kinds of stuff. There are medical uses for fire. How many of you have ever heard of cauterization? Is it carter or cauter? Cauter. Cauterization of a wound, right? Fire. Sterilization. Whenever I had a sliver when I was a little kid, my mother would get the little her sewing needle out, right? She'd light a match and she'd burn the end of the match, and burn the end of the needle there, and then she'd take a cotton ball and wipe it off, a little alcohol cotton ball, wipe it off, and like she was, you know, going to take an organ out with that thing. My kids, I don't even, you know, I'm a... Another very important use of fire, I'll get a loud amen from this crowd for this because of our relationship with a certain family here. Smoking meats. You need a fire to flavor that meat, smoke meat, right? Another use for fire is making tools. Tool making. Need fire. Here's one you don't think of often. Landscaping. Some landscapers use these torches to burn out weeds and get land ready and so forth. In certain countries, it's used for making pottery. If you watch National Geographic, you will see that fire is often used to repel predators. Sometimes in a movie you'll see a guy with a torch scaring off a lion, right? Indiana Jones or whoever. He hates snakes. Fire can be used for communication, right? Smoke signals or whatever however you're gonna communicate. Sometimes from our kitchen. Sometimes from our kitchen we'll send smoke signals to the neighbor to let them know that dinner's ready. Who was this family that said when the fire alarm goes off? Was that Lori? When your smoke alarm went off, it's time to eat, right? That's pretty regular. So smoke, in your case, fire is used as communication, right? So all those things, there's a necessity of fire, and there's a necessity of fire in a believer's life. See, look at folks, I don't want to speak long on this, but, you know, not only does God test our faith with fire, he's looking for fire from us. He's looking for fire from us. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Many of you are familiar with the story. It's about Eli. And it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, boy Samuel ministered before to the Lord before Eli. And there's a couple conditions that are happening in the nation at this time. It says, and the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was rare. And there was no widespread revelation or no open vision. The word of the Lord was rare. Think of that for a minute. Rare. Meaning hard to find. A time when the word of God was hard to find. That's the teaching of the word of God. And there's no widespread revelation. That's the spreading of the word of God. So the teaching of the word of God wasn't happening. And the spreading of the word of God wasn't happening. And the issue was leadership. The man who was responsible for making that happen was Eli. Here's how he's described. He was lying down in his place, and his eyes had begun to grow so dim he couldn't see, and the lamp of God went out, was about to go out. Right before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle where the ark was, the Lord called Samuel because God needed a replacement. Think of that. Eli's spiritual condition, no fire. He's laying down, passivity. And by the way, passive people are not inactive. Passivity is distraction, not inactivity. Did you hear what I just said? It's distraction. Many of the most spiritually passive people are incredibly busy. They're busy with this. They're busy with that. They're busy with this. They're busy with that. They're busy with everything other than God. And they're passive. That's what passivity means. Passive towards the things of God. You won't respond to the initiations of God. You won't respond to the accountability of a leader. You won't respond to the preaching of the Word of God. You just won't respond. You've got your guard up. The hand is out. You are passive. Doesn't mean inactive. It means distracted. It says his eyes waxed dim. They were getting worse. No vision. And I'll tell you, the biggest vision hindrance, the biggest, think about this for a minute, the biggest obstacle or hindrance to a vision is selfishness. If I'm selfish, I won't have a vision for my neighbors. If I'm selfish, I won't have a vision for my children. If I'm selfish, I won't have a vision for my community. If I'm selfish, I won't have a vision for my business. If I'm selfish, I won't have a vision. Because I won't look beyond my own little life. You've heard the saying, politics are local. You know why? You know why politics are always local? Because people are selfish. That's why. Politicians depend on your selfishness. What you want, what you'll get, what you can get out of what they're doing. They're hoping you get more and more selfish. And they play off that selfishness. And the more selfish America becomes, the worse off we are. A whole generation of self-serving, selfish people. Hopefully, that's what they'll get. That's what they want. You can control selfish people because you can give them what they think their appetite would take to fulfill. You can control them. One of the reasons why communism worked the way it worked was because people were selfish. One of the reasons socialism is so appealing is because people are selfish and some people are lazy. And lazy is the twin of selfish. Find me a selfish person, selfish. Find me a selfish person, and I will show you a lazy bum. John 12:24 says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Unless there's a death to my own wishes, I will be a lonely person because I'm selfish. Selfish people are incredibly lonely. They're lazy and they're lonely. No fire. He was letting the fire die. Imagine that. Eli, the priest, laying down, eyes dim, letting the fire die. God had to replace him. Who are the sons of passivity? Who are the sons of a man who would be this passive and this lazy and this visionless and this selfish, who would let a fire go out? Well, none other than Phinehas and Hophni. Those are the two sons. Phinehas and Hophni. Eli's two boys. And you know what? The name Phinehas, here's what the word Phinehas means. Mouth of brass. Mouth of brass. And brass, listen carefully, was used as a substitute for gold. Instead of temples that had gold, these heathen temples often, they couldn't put gold in, they used brass. It was a substitute. A substitute. And then Hophni. And the word for Hophni means pugilist or fighter. Striving with no fruit. You know what happens when the fire in a church goes out? Phinehas and Hophni show up. You get all kinds of substitutes and a ton of fighting. Hello? How many understand that? See that? See? You start substituting. Instead of sacrifice, you substitute something. Instead of going out and preaching the gospel, we come up with a substitute. Instead of real fellowship, bona fide fellowship, where it's rich, interactive relationships, where we talk about things that matter and do things that make a difference and have conversations that are eternal and produce fruit that has an eternal value, it's a cheap substitute. Where you get around once in a while, you have a potluck dinner, and everybody gossips about everybody. See? Substitution and fighting. That's what happens when the fire goes out in the church. Don't let the fire die. Amen? Don't let the vision die. Don't let the fire die. Keep your heart on fire. How do you keep your heart on fire? There's a lot of ways to do it. Number one, the church has to be regularly reminded and remind itself of its eternal purpose. All of the natural and physical things in your life are nothing more than tools to serve God with your eternal purpose. We got to be reminded of that all the time. We got to lift up our eyes and think about different parts of the world. We got to lift up our eyes and think about the lost, our lost neighbors. Why are we here? Why are we in this community? What are we doing here? Why are we still here? Why hasn't God raptured the church out yet? It's because there's work to do. And that work is the Great Commission. That work is winning people to Christ and making disciples. Amen? That's the work of God. That's why we're here. And the car we have is to fulfill that work. And the house we live in is to fulfill that work. And the church we build is to fulfill that work. And everything natural and everything physical and all of the tools that God has given us are solely meant for that purpose. They're not meant to be consumed on ourselves. They're meant to be consumed by God, who is a consuming fire. And the believer who has his soul on fire and his heart on fire and his service on fire will use those tools for God, not himself. Aaron had two sons, and they had a similar problem. Nadab and Abihu, or whatever his name was, Leviticus 12:10, 1, they offered strange fire to God, and God killed them. God took them. The fire was strange. Strange, meaning they weren't supposed to, actually, in that case, they weren't supposed to burn that sacrifice. They were supposed to eat it. They just disobeyed God. Just disregarded what God wants, you know? Stop disregarding the Great Commission, friend. If you're here this morning and you're not actively winning souls, and you don't have a plan to engage, and you're not part of a vibrant service aspect of the church, and you don't have a desire to win your neighbors to Christ, you've been disregarding the great commandment. You've been disregarding a command of God. You know what the solution for that is? It's not you getting more tools. It's not you feeling better about yourself, having your self-image to prove before you go out. You know what you're? It's repentance. Good old-fashioned, get on your knees and repent to God. Get on your knees and confess your sin of laziness and slothfulness and your sin of being distracted to God. That's the solution. There's your counseling session right there, free of charge. See what I'm saying? Understand what I mean? Everybody follow me? Capiche? Get involved in a regular basis, in a regular part where you are held accountable by people who love you, and get busy for God. You're not really on fire. Get around people who are, and guess what happens? You know, what happens when you get too close to a fire? You catch on fire. Amen? Hey, get around people that are on fire. You say, I don't feel that good. Well, get around the people that are on fire. You know what the temptation is? Someone lacks fire, they start to get discouraged and distracted and distressed and in debt and everything else they get into. And then they start to shoulder slump and the countenance falls. They'll hang. You watch people. They'll just gravitate to somebody who feels the same way. Birds of a feather flock together. You know what else birds of a feather do together? Get around people that are on fire. Get find somebody. You look at that person. You know what? They're serving God. Let me see what they're doing. It's like Jerry Seinfeld said in one of his things. He says, he'll go into the grocery store and look for healthy people. Walk up to him saying, "You look pretty healthy. What are you eating? What did you buy? What's in your grocery cart?" You know, find out what's in their grocery cart. You see somebody that's happy, find out what they're doing. You see somebody who's serving, find out what they're doing. You see somebody who's intense, find out what they're doing. You see somebody who's fruitful, find out what they're doing. What are they doing? Are they reading their Bible? Read what they're reading. They go to prayer? Go to prayer with them. They go to Monday night Bible study? Get here on Monday night Bible study with them. Follow them around. Romans 12. Again. Verse 11. The description of loving and fellowship. And in verse 11 it says, not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in spirit. That's what the original language says. Not slothful or sluggish. Backward. Hesitant to obey. Procrastinating. Don't do that. Stop that. I was in Africa, in Liberia, and war-torn Liberia, in a downtown building. We were having a Bible study in an old house. And although the house was made of marble and probably at one time was a very beautiful house, it had been shot out. There were wires hanging from the roof, and there was no power anywhere in the city. And we were talking about obedience. And I said, so many people are slow to obey God. Slow. Slow. And I said, it's like some of you folks think, you know, we're going to have a class at 9 o'clock. You get here at 10:30. I said, maybe you need a little bit more planning. But oftentimes people are slow. And our obedience to God is slow. It shouldn't be slow. If I walked over this light switch and hit it, that's the outside light switch. I walk over to the light switch and I hit it. And I hit the light switch and the lights came on in the room. Now I want you to understand something. There were cords dangling from the ceiling and there's no power in the house. And I went over and hit the light switch and the lights came on in the room. And Josephus was there. He'll tell you the story. They were freaked out completely. And then I said, that's how God wants your obedience, immediate. And then I went over and turned the light switch off. And one of the guys said, Pastor G, why did you turn off the lights? But immediate. If you walked in a room and hit the switch and it took you 3 days to have the light, you'd call a power company. You don't have to wait to be fervent. As a matter of fact, if you wait to be fervent, you won't. If you're waiting for something to happen, if you're waiting for something to happen to make you fervent, it won't happen. Fervent in spirit, the word for fervent literally means boiling over. And to boil over, you need heat, fire. We all want what's real and what's true, don't we? We all want a fellowship that's real and true. We want teaching that's real and true. We want a life that's real and true. We want service that's real and true. We want to reach our community in a way that's real and true. We want to be real with people and true to the Word of God and honor Him. But you know what? Not only do we want things that are real and true, we want them on fire. We want them on fire. It doesn't mean we want to, it doesn't mean carelessly running around, we're on fire, we're on fire. But it does mean there's an intensity and a purification that's happening. And the tools are being made. And the food is being cooked. Right? And the symbols are held up high. And the heat is warming people's lives and flavoring people's lives. And it's fighting off the predators. That's what fire does. The fire of our walk with God does all those things for our community, for people, for the world. We want it on fire. How do you keep your heart on fire? Remember your eternal purpose. That's number one. Number two, stay in God's Word. Three, get around people that are on fire. Remember people that were on fire. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. I remember I had a dear, dear friend back in Rome, New York, who used to be on fire for God. And he got distracted and sinful and walked away. See, that breaks my heart and it keeps me on fire. I don't want to make the same mistakes. I remember folks like that. And broken, not in a proud way at all, because they're before the grace of God, go I. Think of these dear friends, business partner. Just think about them and what happened to their lives. And then I think about my friend Tim Kirky and the fire that he had in his life and has in his life. By the way, he still has that fire. It's burning brighter and harder than it's ever burned, right? Same thing with Richard and Lee and everybody else we've known that's been on fire for God. And that's what keeps your heart on fire. It keeps you sensitive towards God. It keeps you thinking about the things of God. How important this life is, how short our time is. Somebody was telling me the other day, says, you know, 20 years we'll be in our 70s. Where'd that time go? Well, guess what? It's not stopping. Yeah, time's limited. Better live with fire. Set it on fire. Set Safe Water Ghana on fire. Set this canning, this is on fire now. Set, keep this thing on fire, right? Get the Sunday school on fire. Get this counseling ministry, let's set it on fire. Let's light it on fire, amen? Get your Sunday school classes and teach with a fire. Preach to those kids. I love the teaching. I like to hear some preaching to those kids. Get them excited. Then when they're not there, follow up with them. Send them a card. Where were you? We missed you. Go visit their house. See, that's fiery Sunday school. Fire. You know what you create when you set things like that on fire? People that are on fire. Good content on fire. That's how we want to live our lives. Amen? All right, Father, we thank you for this time today. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your cross. The blood that was shed on that cross sets us free to know you. Once and for all was shed so that we could have complete forgiveness and total access to you forevermore. Without hesitation, without ever a moment where you second guess our being in your presence. We are not strangers there. We are children and beloved at that. So thank you for your blood and all it's done for us, Lord. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to identify distractions. Identify things sapping our spiritual energy. Identify things that are taking our mental capacity away and filling it. Thank you, Lord, you could do that. Identify things that we eat that are junk food, spiritual junk food, and help us, Father, to eat the bread of life from the Word of God and do it regularly and consistently. Help us, Father, to have prayers that are short in the middle and set on fire both ends like a candle. They don't have to be long prayers, but they need to be prayers that have a fire to them. Help us to pray on fire and to sing on fire and to serve on fire and to love with fire and to bless people with fire. Help us, Lord, with these things, we pray. Give us a great time of fellowship as we leave this place today, Lord. And again, bless our children and keep safe at school. We do pray again for that dear young lady who was hit with the tree. We pray, Father, for her. We ask you to bless her life, Lord. Heal her, let her sense a closeness with you during this time as people love her and support her. We want to pray again for Dawn, Derek, and Ann. Not only did he lose a brother, he lost a sister-in-law. Dawn lost a son and a daughter-in-law. And what a tragic thing. As I stood in that line yesterday, I met a young man who lost 4 sisters and 3 brother-in-laws in one incident. It's one of the king's sons. Father, we pray for him. Just think, I can see his face. We pray for him, Lord. We pray that you'd help him find a way through this, through you. And touch his life and touch that dear family's life. And all that they've lost, all the pain they feel, how are they going to go forward, Lord, without you? They're not going to. It's going to be very hard. But we pray they would see the testimony of the church, the testimony of your believers in their lives. Let Derek and Dawn and Ann see the love of this church. And may they respond to you as a result, we pray. And we ask you, Lord, again, Lord, as we come together at these times, how valuable they are, how precious they are, and as we leave here, Lord, how important it is to leave with what you provided us during this time. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name.